For our Bible reading, let's look to the Psalm 8, a very familiar psalm. Psalms 8, and then I want to read also in Exodus chapter 31, Lord will, we'll get there in a little bit. Psalms 8, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest steal the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visited him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowls of the air and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Verse 3 is our scripture text tonight. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, the work of thy fingers. Think on that for a moment. If the Lord would stand by me, I would like to try to preach on the finger of God. I read recently of a gentleman that passed away, and after his passing, his will was contested. They were afraid that there was fraud in regard to the will, and someone was called in, a handwriting expert was called in to carefully scrutinize the signature that was found upon the will, and it was found to have been fraudulent. My friend, when I look up to the heavens at night and I see the finger of God writing upon the dark sky, I am assured of one thing. Nobody will ever, ever counterfeit the handwriting of God. When I look at the beauty of the heavens, when I look at the mass multitude that literally boggles the mind of man to consider the literally countless stars, if you will, that shine and brighten the night heavens. God put them there with His finger. The very finger of God placed them in their orbit. And very honestly, space as we know it is literally immeasurable. Hundreds of years ago, when Galileo turned his telescope to the sky and told all those in his day that Earth was not the center of the universe, even the church threatened him. The Pope in that day demanded that Galileo recant. But you see, Galileo looked out into the night and he saw that they were stars beyond our sun. And then they were stars that are beyond the naked eye. And somewhere out there in the abysmal depths of outer space, they are even more constellations. And they are even more stars. And I don't have time to go into all of that. But when you consider space as we know it, they are other dimensions, and they are other depths, and they are other distances that are even on the outside of our galaxy. And it tells me that there's a great big God somewhere. Amen. Who's greater than the mind of man, who man cannot understand, who man cannot fathom the depths of God, the dimensions of God, and the distance of God. Amen. The circumference of God is above our knowing, but somewhere beyond the farthest star that winks in distant space, somewhere beyond the farthest star that shines in the nocturnal sky, amen, far beyond our reach of knowing, there's a God somewhere that with His finger placed them, every one, in their place. So when you look to the night heavens, you remember that's the handwriting of God. And no one will ever be able to counterfeit that. The word here is consider. In verse 3, when I consider, that's a two-part word, con, C-O-N, consider. The word there simply means this. Con is always a conjunctive word that speaks of together, or with. The prefix con simply means with, or together. Conscience, I've told you before, comes from the word science, with science. Science is to know with knowledge. So conscience means with knowing. We are not without knowing. God put a conscience within us. The word here is consider. And it was very interesting to understand that the word consider, S-I-D-E-R, comes from the word situs. Amen. That would be the Latin. We would say it sideral. Amen. And so you would say it in the old way, consider. Considerile. Consideralize is the way they would have said it. To consideralize. What did that root come from? I'm going somewhere. Stay with me now. The word consider means with, together. Together with what? Sitter was an old word for star. Amen. It meant the star of heaven. With or together of the stars. What did it mean? It simply meant this. David was a shepherd boy. And when he stayed out on the pastoral solitude, amen, there in Bethlehem, and he kept his father's sheep, many nights he would lay with his back pressed upon the green grass, and he would look to the heavens above, and he said, when I consider the heavens, with together, with pondering, with thinking, when I consider the stars, when the heavens are my lesson book, oh hallelujah, when the heavens are my lesson book, with pondering, with thinking, with meditating upon the stars, when the heavens are my lesson book, when I consider the heavens, amen, when the heavens and the glory of His handiwork, when they are my lesson book, I then say to myself, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visited him? When I consider the heavens and the works of thy fingers. What were the headlines today? What was at the top of the newspaper? What was it that the Texarkana Gazette brought to us today? Read it, my friend. It is the work of man's fingers. What does the latest periodical read? What does the latest magazine have to say? Read it, friend. It is the finger of man at work. Alphabet, letters placed upon printed page, the finger of man. Oh, but tonight when the sun sets and one by one the stars begin to awake and they begin to go about in their starry course, look, my friend, you're reading the handwriting of God. Read what God has to say. Read what God wrote in the heavens. Look yonder somewhere. I don't know where it's at. Amen. But even in Job's day, amen, the oldest, amen, writing that we have. In Job's day, there was Orion, and there was Arcticus, and there was Pleiades, and God put them in their orbit, and God placed them, amen, in their course. Look at the heavens. Look at the stars that are innumerable, that cannot be counted. Read the handwriting of God. Hallelujah. I want tonight to take you from the heavens back to earth. And I want to point you to three places of Scripture of where I find the handwriting of God. Not in the heavens above, but here upon earth. You'll find that in Deuteronomy 31 and 18. Then second in Daniel chapter number 5. Excuse me, that's Exodus chapter 31. And then Daniel chapter 5. And then in John chapter 8. I want to try to preach to you tonight about the finger of God. When God wrote in Exodus 31, a handwriting of guidance. He gives direction to man. In Daniel 5, the handwriting of guilt. He denounces man's sin. And then in John chapter 8, the handwriting of grace, where Jesus wrote in the sand and He delivered a woman from her sin. I don't want to point you tonight to the heavens alone. Amen. To the finger of God that writes in the heavens. But I want to point you, amen, to here on earth where God took His finger and God began to write. And what He wrote is forever settled in heaven. And what He penned, amen, with His very finger, amen, it shall never pass away. What God inscribed, amen, in eternal sacred writ, it can never be erased. The finger of God, Exodus 31 and 18. And He gave unto Moses when he had made an end of communion with Him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone written with, oh I love this, written with the finger of God. Why was it necessary that God give Moses these two inscribed tablets of stone? You see, it was of vital importance that law and order be established among God's chosen people. For some 400 years they had lived in servitude under Pharaoh's taskmaster. They were a very uncouth lot, if you will. They had no order. Amen. They had no semblance of government. And so God took Moses to the mount and He gave him two tablets of stone that He had inscribed with His own finger. We call that the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. Amen. They are laws, amen, that govern us morally, that govern us religiously, and govern us civilly. And if mankind would go back to what God wrote on the stone, amen, our courts would be emptied. Our divorce courts would be empty. Amen. Our penal institutions would be empty. If man would only go back to what God wrote upon those tables of stone. Amen. In those 10 laws that God gave to Moses, there is inscribed everything we need to have the correct relationship between God and man. And not only that, but between man and his companion, and man and his fellow man. If we would go back to what God wrote upon those tables of stone, it would satisfy and solve our ills. Can you say amen? Amen. There are two things that I want you to understand in regard to that handwriting of guidance that God gave to Moses when God wrote upon those two tables of stone. And that is, there was a realization of God's greatness. And then secondly, there was a requirement for God's glory. You see, God had delivered them from Egyptian bondage. God had delivered them from Pharaoh. It had been prophesied. It had been foretold. And now what had been foretold is fulfilled. And God brought them through the Red Sea and delivered them. And they came into, amen, the wilderness with a high and a mighty hand. And it was all by providence. Amen. God had foreordained it. You know, sometimes we have a problem really accepting the fact that God is at work in each of our lives. But may I preach to us tonight that by providence and by His divine foreknowing and ordering our life, the finger of God is at work in every one of our lives. Amen. I said the finger of God is at work in all of our lives. And we realize that God's greatness, amen, has power to deliver, power to set free, power to do all things. You see, He ordains, and then He also orders our life. Here's what God wrote on these two tablets of stone. It's because there was a requirement that God's glory be honored. What did He say in Leviticus 11 and 44? Ye shall be holy, for I am holy. In other words, God is saying to His people, you are my people. I redeemed you out of Egypt. I brought you unto myself. You will not be a people that blaspheme my name. You will not be a people that takes my name in vain. You will honor the Sabbath. You will honor my holy days. You will honor human life. You will honor the laws of marriage and human sanctity that I set down before you. I tell you, the problem we're suffering in America today is somebody forgot what God wrote. Amen. That's the reason. Amen. There is such, amen, gross iniquity throughout the world today. Somebody forgot what God wrote. But if we'd go back to what God wrote, amen, it'd be a better world to live in. God says to His people, you shall be holy, for I am holy. God prescribed a way He wanted His people to live. And may I say to us, House of Prayer, and all we at 519 Grimm, what God wrote then still stands true today. And what God inscribed upon that stone, amen, still works now. If we would go back through those 10 commandments, and those that we do not measure up to, let's measure up to them. Come on here now. I won't take time to do it. That's not my message. Amen. But I have a dear friend, Brother Bill Prescott. He recently at a camp meeting just preached the first four of the Ten Commandments. And by the time he got to the last one of the four that he preached, he had preached the whole house, preachers and Christians alike, amen, into condemnation. I want to tell you, my friend, some of you would fall guilty if I just preached the Ten Commandments here tonight. Amen. I've heard people say, well, why don't you just preach the Ten Commandments and leave all the rest alone? Most church folks that claim tongue-talking, amen, Holy Ghost religion, don't even have the Ten Commandments. Amen. There's a verse of Scripture that was made so real to me in Ephesians 2 and 10. For we are His workmanship. Amen. Don't let that word there cause you to stumble. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Remember, I told you that God with His finger ordains our life, and then He orders our life. Those tables that God wrote upon were a handwriting of guidance so that He may direct our life. And then Paul here in Ephesians 2 and 10 said, for we are His workmanship. Amen. And all the commentators with one voice agree. Amen. And I've studied on this for many a year. Amen. They with one voice agree that this word workmanship here is the same as for we are His writing. We are His poem. Amen. God is writing, amen, in our lives. And we are His poem. God is taking your life and mine, and He is setting it in order because He has a purpose and He has a plan ran through your life and mine. And my life is like a poem. What do we know about a poem? A poem has verse. A poem has reason. And a poem has rhyme. Amen. All for the lyrics of love that God has penned in your life and my life. And when I look back down the road, I can see that God was writing in my life. In the middle of the verse, there's no rhyme. In the middle of the line, there's no reason. But when I get to the end, I see that God was writing. The very finger of God was writing in my life. Hallelujah. And so God does that. He does that by His Word. He does that by circumstance. God is at work writing in our lives. Turn with me to Daniel 5. Daniel 5. This is a very familiar story here. All of you Bible readers will immediately recognize this. Quickly now. The tables of stone on which God wrote the handwriting of guidance. But here's a very sad, sober story. The handwriting of guilt. I've heard and I've been told that, you know, that some people, they do not believe this story. They do not believe that this story ever really, truly happened. And the reason they say is because it's not possible for a man's fingers to write upon the plaster of a wall and the arm or the hand not be seen, but just the fingers. My friend, I don't have no problem at all with it when I know whose finger was writing. Amen. Certainly agreed. No man's finger done this. It may have looked like a man's finger. Amen. And the Scripture even says so. The finger of a man's hand. In other words, it looked like flesh. Amen. It perhaps was of the same color. Amen. It portrayed a man's fingers. But there was only one thing in particular about this man's finger that was writing upon the wall. Amen. It was fingers without a hand. And a hand, amen, where there was no arm or hand there being revealed. Why? Because it was the finger of God. It was God writing. And He pronounced guilt upon Belshazzar. Amen. He pronounced guilt upon Belshazzar. We've all heard the story. The handwriting is upon the wall. Read the story here with me. Verse 1 of Daniel 5. Belshazzar the king made a great feast. Oh my, mistake number 1. He made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. A great feast. Here it was, a night of dissipation. He drank wine before his Lord. Hold that. That's in verse 1. He drank wine. Proverbs 20:1. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. A great feast. Mistake number 1. He drank wine. Turn to Proverbs 23. And let's look at something beginning in verse 29. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contention? Who hath babblings? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at wine. They that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. Watch this. At last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. That, my friend, is a picture of a drunk. That, beloved, is the picture of a man that is given to alcohol, that is given, amen, to wine. What does it cause him to do? Amen. It causes him to behold strange women. Oh, for men, amen, that live among the whoremonging and the debauchery of our land, because they're taken by strong drink. Amen. I've even been told, and you've all read about the church, amen, the Roman Catholic Church, of how that some 85% of the priests that officiate in the Catholic Church are alcoholics. Amen. And they are homosexuals, many of them. And many of them are whoremongers. I want to tell you, the man that gives himself over to strong drink, he's opening himself up to all type of sins of the flesh. Will you say amen? Oh, preacher, there's nobody here that drinks. I don't know. But I do know this. There's an old devil out there that would like to tempt every young person here. Try just one. Every alcoholic started with just one. If I live to be 100, I'll never forget what my dad told me when I was just a young man. He said that when he was about a 17-year-old boy, he come in staggering drunk. You know what his dad done? His dad did not do what he should have done. My grandfather, Robert McDonald, was an alcoholic. He did not reprove my dad. He in no way tried to chastise him. He rather just went to the refrigerator and took out another can of beer and offered it to my dad and sat at the table when my dad was just a young man and shared a beer with my father. It led my dad down a drunkard's road. And then when I was a small boy, it took food off our table. You may as well say, man, I'm telling you something, young boys. There's nothing hip, there's nothing cool about drinking alcohol or sucking a cigarette. You're the sucker. Amen. There's nothing hip, there's nothing cool about putting on a weed. Amen. There's nothing cool or hip about using drugs. Amen. It's a mocker. I said it'll sting like an adder and it'll bite like a serpent. And that's what Belshazzar did. And not only was there a great feast, but he committed a great folly. Mistake number two. For the Bible said in verse number two, Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, yeah, while it was upon his lips, while he savored it in his mouth, he commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple. Wait a minute now. This wasn't no ordinary temple. This was not some Muslim mosque. This was not some Hindu temple. This was no Islamic shrine. This temple here was God's temple. This was the Lord's house. This was that holy place. Amen. And Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem. Amen. And you know the story in verse number 3. They brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple. Why did he do that? He wanted to commit sacrilege. Amen. He wanted to take those golden vessels from the house of Almighty Jehovah God. Amen. And defile them by pouring wine into them. A great folly, my friend, when we become drunk on the wine of this world and the things that have begun, that have become unholy, the things that have become trodden underfoot, the things that now we've cast aside. One time they were holy. It's a folly. It's a foolish thing to take the things that God consecrated, that God said would be holy, and to use them in a defaming manner. What are you saying? Well, let me screw it on down tight. The Lord's name, the Lord's house, the Lord's day, and the Lord's word. When you take them things and you use them in an unholy manner, you are doing a foolish thing. Amen. You are doing a very, very foolish thing. Look at the Lord's name. Now they are slang words. If I said them when I was a kid, amen, I got a whipping for it. And I heard a preacher on the radio the other day, he just as well cussed. By what he said, he left that inference in your mind. Amen. You see, my friend, the danger of maybe not saying a blatant word that you would call taking the name of the Lord in vain, but you by inference do the same thing. Come on here now. You should never say the name of God in short. You should never say it in jest. You should only say it in reverence and in awe. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. When you say His name, it should be in a sense of worship. Don't you take the holy and use it for the unholy. The Lord's day is something that we've committed a great folly in, that we have abused it and counted it an unholy thing. I won't take time to prove it to you, but it's in the Bible. Do you know that under the law of Moses, if a man was caught picking up sticks on the Sabbath day, he was put to death. Amen. For something that seemed to be so trivial and insignificant as much as picking up sticks on the Sabbath day. But God said, you do that before the Sabbath gets here. Why were they stoned? Because it was a willful transgression. Because you see, originally they were not holidays, they were holy days. Come on here now. Amen. The religious calendar that we observe, Easter, Christmas, those were not holidays. They were holy days. Come on here now. Amen. They were religious observances of where the church recognized the birth of Jesus on a holy day. The day that the Christ child, God incarnate, was birthed from a virgin womb. A holy day. But anymore, it's just a holiday. I didn't figure you'd shout. Easter, when we recognize a living Lord, it's the Christian observance. Amen. You see, it's the Lord's Day, the day that we recognize His resurrection. I think that you'll all agree with me that Sunday worship is a Christian observance. Amen? Watch it, I'm fixing to reel you in now. You done got set up. So then, if Sunday attendance is a Christian observance, is anybody going to get offended at me if I say it's non-Christian for you not to observe Sunday? I mean, is that too hard for me to say it's non-Christian? I want to be associated with the Christian. Come on here now. I don't want to be off at the shopping mall or down at the lake. Anybody going to say amen? If you'll say amen, it won't seem quite so bad on me here now. Amen. Sunday doesn't roll around, amen, for you to go over here to Wright Patman and sit out there somewhere on the side of the lake, amen, and try to reel one in. That ain't what Sunday's for. Sunday is for you to be at the house of God. Sunday does not come around for you to sit around with aunt and uncle, grandma and grandpa, and cousins and nieces and nephews, and next to kin, and chew the fat, and talk about old times. Sunday is for you to go to the house of the Lord. David said, this is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. No, we're not like pagan Belshazzar. We've not taken the holy vessels out of the temple, but we have taken God's holy name and God's holy days and God's holy word and God's holy house and profaned it. Anymore, it's just a sight. As a matter of fact, I'm to the point that I've told myself that nothing ever again will surprise me. I mean, I'm to the point that I'm beyond all shock. Nothing will shock me. And then, lo and behold, I turn on the radio, and the Episcopal Church has made a bishop of Mr. Gene Robison. And Mr. Gene Robison is an announced, out in practicing, homosexual. My friend, God, burn up Sodom and Gomorrah for that sin. And the Episcopal Church, they may have give him license to preach, but God's going to burn him in hellfire if he don't get saved. Amen. The Methodist Church, they may be in some quarters allowing women who say they are lesbians, women in the Presbyterian Church who say they are lesbians, to officiate as deacons and elders. But I tell you what, my friend, God is going to burn them in hellfire, because sodomites, God will destroy. You may as well say amen. I want to tell you, the house of God is a holy place. It's not a place where every Tom, Dick, and Harry that claims religion can get up, amen, and sing and preach. This is a holy desk. This is a holy Bible. This is a holy anointing I feel on me right now. And it's not to be taken lightly. We're not to profane God's day, God's house, or God's word. Will you say amen? And so you know the story. The Bible says on down in verse number 5 of Daniel 5, in the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick. Look what the scripture then said. Verse 6, and the king's countenance was changed, so that his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loose, and his knees smote one against another. A great feast, a great folly, and a great fear, when a finger appeared on the wall and a finger began to write. Many, many tickle you, Farson. Many, many tickle you, Farson. It is a term of exchange, of currency. It is a numbers. And many, many, amen, was greater by many times over than a shekel. Amen. Or here as it reads, tickle, or tickle we say. Amen. Ever how you want to pronounce it. More than less. Amen. In other words, instead of increasing, you're decreasing. And you are numbered. You are weighed. Oh, God, help me while I preach. Amen. You are weighed. Amen. You see, we live in a world of numbers. Everything is numbers. As a child, we don't understand numbers. I gave Ambry a clock that was given to me recently, and it's got numbers all the way around, just like that one hanging on the wall back there. She looked at it real close, and she said, I don't know why they put one and two together at the top. Amen. We had to have a lesson on numbers. Come on here now. We live in a world of numbers. Everything is coded. Everything has digits. Amen. But what does that say to us? It says to us then, one of these days, my number's going to be up. Come on here now. One of these days, my number's going to be called. I'm known in this world not by name. I'm known by number. Amen. The government does not care anything whatsoever about what my name is. Amen. But they've got me by a number. Would you shout amen? But the Bible says this in Psalm 90 and 12, so teach us to number our days. Amen. Teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. What did that mean on the wall? The finger that wrote. Amen. The handwriting of guilt, where God denounced a man's sin. God saying to Belshazzar, your number is up. I want to tell you, my friend, one day my number's going to be up. One of these days, your number's going to be up. And as I live, that's exactly how I'm going to die. Will you say amen? How will it be when your number is up? How will it be when God says, that's it. How will it be when God says, that's all? And God says, it's your time. In the book of John, chapter number 8, and I hope this is the best for the last. I spoke to you about the finger of God, the handwriting of guidance, the handwriting of guilt. But look at this. This is the only instance in the whole Word of God, of the whole Bible, of where we ever read that Jesus, our Lord, wrote anything. And of course, very frankly, we do not know what exactly He wrote. But I think you will agree with me that what He did write was the handwriting of grace. And here's why the Bible said in John 8 and 3, and the scribes and Pharisees brought unto Him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto Him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting Him, that they might have to accuse Him. But Jesus stooped down and with His finger wrote on the ground as though He heard them not. So when they continued asking Him, He lifted up Himself and said unto him, He that is without sin among you, let him cast a stone first, cast a stone at her. And He again stooped down and wrote on the ground. And when they heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. Watch this. When Jesus had lifted up Himself and saw none but the woman, He said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Who hath no man condemned thee? And she said, No man, Lord. And He said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. So sin no more. The concealment of her sin was impossible. She had been caught in the very act. But tonight, let's not think simply upon her. Let's get it more personal. Let's talk about you and I. Let's get it right where it's at. Amen. Let's leave her alone. And let's let everybody else alone. And let's quit pointing a condemning finger at all those that are around. And let's just look at ourselves. Let's just look at old number one. Very frankly, my friend, the concealment of your sin is impossible. The psalmist said in Proverbs rather 15 and 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. So for a moment here now, we just want to forget about that lady that's guilty. And let's just talk about me and you. And remember that the concealment of sin is impossible. For the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding evil and good. Now wait a minute. We all like to talk about God's eyes watching us, protecting us, caring for us, safeguarding us. Friend, don't you think if He sees us then, He sees us also when we're doing wrong? Everybody still with me? I picked up the newspaper the other day and I noticed just a little small single column, just a short column. A man told his story. A wife of 23 years, suddenly she's gone. 23-year marriage, down the tubes, gone down the drain. His story's one that's happened probably millions of times over now. They're multiplying every day. He said, my wife stayed at home on the internet while I was at work. You know, I think it's a shame and a disgrace to anybody that claims to be a Christian and claims to be a godly woman that is so stinking lazy that she won't clean her house, and you have to kick your way in the door nearly, and all she has got to say that she got done that day was she sat around and talked in a chat room on the internet. I mean, for a man to go work all day long and slave and sweat, amen, to pay the bills and put food on the table. Boy, I'm preaching good tonight, ain't I? And come home, and all that woman can say she got done was she talked in a chat room on the internet. Anybody go help me while I preach? Amen. I don't have the internet. Amen. But I tell you, if I did have one, I wouldn't be dumb enough to get in a chat room and talk to somebody in Nova Scotia or Kalamazoo. Call here now. He said a 23-year marriage went down the drain. He said because she got in a chat room talking to a man and she become intimately involved. You know, there's more ways to be intimate than just physical. I know that's plain talking, but that's true. If you need to have personal conversation, you need to have it with your companion and not somebody else's. Come on here now. You can become so emotionally involved with somebody else's companion till you forget to take care of the companion that God gave you. And so 23 years of marriage gone. She's gone. So you know what this guy does? He's a real cool dude now. He starts chatcheaters.com. Amen. If you're afraid that your wife is two-timing, if you're afraid that your husband's sneaking around, if you're afraid that your companion, amen, is going into one of those chat rooms, old Mr. ChatCheater.com, he can come in there, amen, and he knows how to hack, and he knows how to trace back, and he can tell you exactly how long your companion was in that chat room, how long they talked, and who they talked to. I tell you what, amen, God don't need Mr. ChatCheater.com. Amen, God knew it from the very time it started. I want to tell you, there's nothing you're going to do that God don't know about. The concealment of your sin is impossible. You've done it before very God. You've done it in the light of His countenance. Your secret sins are manifest to Him. You can't go sin where God don't see it, because God sees everywhere. Amen. The concealment of sin was impossible. The condemnation of sin is inevitable. The adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. That's what they were referring to when they said the law of Moses said put her to death. The adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Kill her, they said. But come now. Does not the Bible say in Romans 6 and 23, for the wages of sin is death? That tells me I'm under the condemnation of death. Amen. Does not the Bible say in Ezekiel 18 and 4, the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. My sin is impossible to conceal. And then the condemnation of my sin is inevitable. I am under the condemnation of the wrath of God because of my sin, and likewise you also. So here's a woman that's guilty. There's no way to get out of it. But I love this. The cancellation of her sin was indisputable, because one by one, all of her accusers went away, convicted by their own conscience. Nobody could condemn her because they were sinful themselves. And Jesus then said, woman, where are thine accusers? She said, Lord, I have none. And He said, neither do I. Now, very quickly, as I close, turn with me to Colossians chapter number 2. And I want to point you to two verses of Scripture. And this will, I hope, bring all of this together. Now, in John 8, when they brought this woman to Jesus, What did they say? They said, Moses' law says stone her. That's what the law said. That was on the table. That's where the finger of God wrote, thou shalt not commit adultery. And they said, now Moses' law says stone her. What do you say? And Jesus just stooped down. And he wrote in the sand. Wonder what he wrote. He may have wrote their sins. I don't know. But whatever he wrote, it convicted them all. Till they all went away. And the poet said, while the sinner wrings her hands, the Savior writes love letters in the sand. But there's still that handwriting that was against her. The finger of God that said, thou shalt not commit adultery. And the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. But then in Colossians 2 and verse number 13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you, glory to God, all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. What are you saying? There it is, Jesus, with a blood red hand. With a blood red hand, he blotted out the handwriting of the ordinance that was against us, your guilt and mine. In red blood, he marked it out. Amen. With a nail-pierced hand, the blood of Jesus Christ cleansed it from all sin. That red blood that flowed, amen, from his hand. That red blood that flowed from his palm. With that very hand, he blotted out my sin. And he blotted out your sin. For the blood of Jesus Christ cleansed it from all sin. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. But there is blood. There's saving blood. There's sanctifying blood. There's cleansing blood. There's consecrating blood. Thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ. There it is. The handwriting of God. And my name and yours is now where? Oh, I got to stop somewhere, but it's getting better. Darn, I usually don't preach an hour and a half, but I made a night. Where is my name? It's written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Woo! Hallelujah! Who put it there? What hand was it that wrote it? That same nail scarred it. Amen. What do they call that? Calligraphy. There was a lady back home. She had the most beautiful handwriting. And years ago, God gave me a poem about a man that I buried. He was at that time probably the closest friend in my life. He died suddenly on a Friday after Thanksgiving. He died just in his sleep. Gone. Debbie C. Colvin. And the Lord gave me a poem that I recited at his funeral. And there was a lady that had the most beautiful handwriting of anyone I ever seen. So distinct and so beautiful. Amen. And somewhere among all the stuff I've kept for years, amen, I've got that. Amen. And at times, I've looked at it. Amen. But I tell you, the most beautiful thing that my eyes will ever behold, amen, is on that great day when I stand at the judgment seat of Christ and I receive the rewards, amen, of what I've done in this life. Amen. Perhaps I'll get to take a look of where he wrote my name down. Great God of heaven. Of where he wrote my name down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Canceled out my sins. Blotted out my wrong. Forgive me of my iniquity. Does anybody feel like keeping it while I preach? The blood of Jesus Christ that cleansed it from all sin. Hey, he wrote my name down when I was but a young boy. Amen. At 12th and 16th in Meridian, Mississippi, I went down to the altar center and I come up a child of God and he wrote my name down. Stand all over the house. Let's give the Lord a praise that He loved us enough to save us. And praise us. Praise Him for that time when He wrote your name down. Come to the music, Brother Bob. Father in heaven, we love You, Lord, tonight. God of heaven, we praise Your wonderful name. Oh, Jesus. Every head bowed, every eye closed. The handwriting of God, it's the handwriting of guilt. But best of all, the handwriting of grace. Oh yeah, the stars that He put in the heavens, they're beautiful. But nothing is so lovely as that handwriting of grace. For where He blotted out the handwriting of the ordinances that were against us, all of our sins, He blotted them out and He wrote our name down in the Lamb's Book of Life. You're here tonight, you're unsaved. You don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You don't know what it is to be forgiven, to live in the free pardon of sin. Jesus settled it all at Calvary. He paid it in full with His red blood at Calvary. He paid the price that your sins may be blotted out and that your name may be written down in heaven. I feel a sweet spirit in this service tonight. Can you remember that night when you got saved? Can you remember that hour when you first prayed through? Oh, the joy of sin forgiven. How new, how clean you felt when the blood was applied, our sins blotted out, and there's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. He can do that for you tonight, friend. He can forgive you. He can cleanse, and He can make whole. They're going to sing, and I want to open the altars while your heads are bowed for just a moment. You're here tonight, and you're unsaved. Maybe you're a backslider. There was a time when God was real in your life. There was a time when you lived close to God, when you read your Bible, when you prayed, when you had an experience with God. But that's all just a memory anymore. Would you slip up your hand tonight and say, pray for me, preacher. I want to get back where I used to be with God. Pray for me, Brother Shad. I want to get back to God. Is there a backslider in the house? What is it that's wrote over your name? Guilt or grace? It's one or the other. Guilt or grace? I'm thankful for grace, aren't you? Sinner friend, lost individual. There's grace for you tonight. The finger of God that can reach right down in your heart, cleanse you, forgive you, make you whole. Preacher, you don't know where I come from. I got the same one on you. You don't know where I come from. My dad was an alcoholic. My papa was a bootlegger. There's still to this day nobody on either side of our family that lives holiness. I don't know if I could even name two Christians on either side of my family outside of the McDonald's. None. You don't know where I come from. But I know where grace found us. And you may live
in a very, very wicked environment. You may live in a very, very unfortunate situation. But I tell you, my friend, grace can come right to where you're at. And grace can take your life and forgive you, cleanse you, make you whole. Have I got to pray in church? Oh, God. Sometimes the hardest thing in the world to do is the thing we need to do the most. To just come down to this altar, bend our knee, pour our heart and life out to God, and say, Lord, here's my life such as it is. Take it, Lord. Make of it what you'd have it to be. Would you do that right now? Just come down to this altar. Pour everything out to God. That first step's the hardest. But if you'll make that first one, you'll find God with you all the way. But just step out from where you are and say, preacher, I need to come down here and talk to that master of grace. I need to talk to that one that you said, forgive sins. He's here tonight to save, friend. I feel him here. He's here to forgive, here to receive. My heart just trembled today. It's one of those gentlemen over there at the shelter. You could see that he had had an unfortunate life. Life had been hard. But he requested that we sing Amazing Grace. And my singing we did. And I felt the Spirit of the Lord in a special way. I want to tell you, friend, that Amazing Grace is here tonight. If you're here tonight and you've got questions that need answers, problems you can't solve, situations, very frankly, you just don't know what you're going to do. Let me point you to Jesus, friend. And let me tell you that he died for you. And the most beautiful thing that you'll ever see in your life is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Sins blotted out, all made new. Father in heaven, I've done my best for you, Jesus. I've preached to the best of my knowledge, to the best of my ability. I've tried, Lord, to reach every heart. I've tried, God, to identify with every soul.